John chapter 10, verse 22, this, I assure you, is the infallible word of God. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Security is one of the deepest needs we have as God's creatures, and I trust everyone knows this. Examples: children, perhaps above all else, want to feel safe and secure with their families at home. Citizens of a nation want to feel safe and secure within that nation. Even internet users want to feel safe and secure. I noticed that my internet browser this week has a little padlock and a little saying that says "secure" up at the top in order to calm my potential fears. People want security. I could give other examples, but I trust the point is established. Security is something that we all want. Security is something that we all need, and the good news of this passage is this: Christ wants you to feel secure if you are one of his sheep. He wants his sheep to feel safe and secure within his sheepfold. One more introductory comment here. I looked up the word "secure" this week and saw that in terms of its roots, its etymology, it literally means without care, with no feelings of apprehension or anxiety. That's how life should be. That's how life could be. That's how life is when we come under the care of our good shepherd. I hope this makes sense to you by the end of my sermon today. I hope these words from the gospel deepen your sense of security. My first main point today is this: the context of security, the context. Do you want security? Do you want to feel secure? Do you maybe long for security? Well, if you pay attention to the world around you, you probably do. And that reminds us of the importance of the context here. As I was thinking about security in my own life or in the world this week, I realized that security is not something you think about much unless you don't have it. It's not something that occupies your attention unless it appears that it's being threatened. And we see something of that dynamic here in verses 22 to 24. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him. "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, some might look at these verses as nothing but a time indicator to tell us when this happened, and they are at least that. They do remind us that a couple months have now passed since the man who was born blind incident and what we read about in these verses. And here I could sneak in a quick application. People like to say time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't, my friends. That's not typically true. Some wounds just fester over time, and that's certainly what we see here. A couple months back, Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees thieves and robbers and hirelings. And the more they thought about that over these couple months, the more it irritated them. And this is just human psychology. That's how things work. I don't like psychology. I like poetry. And I do see more poetry in these verses than psychology, if I could point that out to you. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple, in or under Solomon's porch. And again, that might just be there to tell us when and where. But it might also be intended to do more than that and maybe paint in our minds this picture of the context in which security is needed most. It was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. That means it was a holiday season, a time of celebration when everyone's supposed to be happy. You know, God bless you, everyone, or whatever. No, but it's also winter. And you know how that feels. The leaves have fallen. There's now a cold bite in the air, and the days become short. The nights become long. By the way, the people in Jesus' part of the world back in the first century got more rain than they did snow. Hence the note here, Jesus walked in the temple. He's no longer preaching in the open air. He's walking under the roof of Solomon's porch. And I don't want to press the poetic language too far, but the picture I had in mind here was this. My good shepherd walking in gloom and doom and darkness and coldness, surrounded by unbelief, and soon to be surrounded very literally by unbelievers. And he felt it. He felt this. And so did his disciples, I think. And that's probably why Jesus spoke the words in this passage. I mean, what do we need most when the cold and cruel winds of adversity and opposition and unbelief begin to beat around us? Well, we need security. We need security. So that's the context here. And that having been established, we can move on to warmer thoughts. Number two, the beginning of security. Do you want security? If you do, you need to know where to start to look for it. And I think there's a small but significant phrase in verse 25 that gets us looking in the right place. Just these simple words from the Savior. I told you. I've already told you. I have told you everything you need to know. I have told you. I mean, they don't believe, but Jesus still says, I told you. I'll skip right to the application here. Security does not begin with a decision you make or an emotion that you experience or an experience that you can remember. It begins outside of you with a word from God, something that he has told you. Jesus says, I told you. Now, the people that are standing there were not listening to what he had told them, but that's their problem, not mine, hopefully not yours. The point still stands. Security begins with a word from God, and that's where we need to start if we're going to go looking for spiritual security. We need to start looking for what God has told us, what Jesus has already said to us. And I'll speak very plainly on this point because it's needed. One of the greatest mistakes people make in general, but even in the church, in their search for spiritual security, they look for it in all the wrong places. I mean, some look to their feelings. Well, how do I feel? Do I feel secure? Dead end. Others look to their knowledge. Oh, do I remember all my Bible verses? And do I remember my catechism from when I was a little kid? Good question, but ultimately, dead end. Others, and this is even more insane, they look to their ability to interpret God's acts of providence around them. You know, they look around at what's going on in their lives and say, well, what is God doing here? What's he teaching me? What exactly is God doing? You know, God has already told you that his ways are not your ways, so this too might be a dead end. Others, since I'm giving a list, look to their personal performance. You know, how am I doing? How am I doing? Did I have my morning devotion today? And where am I with my annual Bible reading program? And when's the last time I missed church? It's not been too long. And, you know, did I give that beggar enough money? I could have given him more. Look to your own personal performance, and that's going to be a dead end too. Really, all of it, everything I just mentioned, is a dead end. It doesn't lead to security. It leads to insecurity when we look to ourselves, when we look into ourselves. Look there, and you will not feel secure. In fact, you might lose whatever assurance and security you had at the start. What I'm trying to say here is this. When it comes to the beginning of our security, one of the first steps we need to take is to look outside of ourselves and look for what he has already told us and what he has already said. I mean, back to the examples I mentioned in my introduction, where does a child look first when it wants to feel secure at home? Well, it looks at the home and the parents. And where does a citizen look first when it wants to feel secure? It looks to its president, its national borders, the military, yes, maybe even a wall. It looks outside of itself to those things around me that make me secure. And we as God's people need to learn from this. It's the way it works. We need to look outside of ourselves to those things that make us secure and that thing that makes us secure, and it's not us, it's God and God's promises, it's the gospel. But here's a theological twist, because we all agree, of course it's God who makes me secure, but you can't see him. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God, you cannot see him, you can only hear him. And that's why it's so important here that security begins with his word. And when we see these words from Jesus, I told you, that's where we need to go when we're looking for security. What has he told us? That is another application, by the way, is why we do what we do as a church. We don't do much from a worldly estimation. We don't have a bunch of programs and a bunch of cool stuff going on. But what do? We read the word and we sing the word and we preach the word and we study the word and we discuss the word. Why? Because it's the beginning. It's the beginning of our security as God's people. Because Jesus says, I told you, I told you, I told you, and you need to let that concept sink into your soul today. What has he told you? And are you listening? That's where you look for the beginning of security. But preaching to the choir, right? That's what we're doing here today. You came to hear a sermon, and you're hearing one. So I think you are looking to what Christ has told you. In this, you do well. Keep it up, by the way. But I don't need to belabor the point anymore then. Number three, the heart of security. Getting to the heart of the issue. Do you want security? You, as a person. You, as an individual, do you want personal security? Then you may need to make sure that you get to the heart of the matter and that you ask the right questions. And the heart of the matter is simply this, your identity, who you are. It's more than taking an inventory of our emotions or taking an inventory of our actions. We need to get to this core question, this heart of the issue, who am I? And I see this, the emphasis on our identity in verses 26 to 27. Speaking to those who didn't believe, Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, there are some actions in view here. There was a difference of hearing his voice and a difference in recognizing him as the good shepherd. There's a difference in following him. But it all comes back here to the question of identity. And I'll say it very plainly here, even by way of application. When you think about your own identity, you are either his sheep or you're not his sheep. There are only two classes of people in this world. There are his sheep and those who are not his sheep. And everything else, the emotions and the actions and the piety and all this stuff flows from that, flows from our identity. And it seems obvious to me when I read the passage, but I mentioned it here in my sermon because people, at least most of the people that I've met, think entirely backwardly when it comes to this concept of identity and actions. I mean, the common view, the prevailing view in the church is this. Well, if I hear Jesus' voice well enough, and if I respond to Jesus' voice in the right way, you know, if I follow his voice closely enough, then I'll become one of his sheep. I'll be one of his sheep. I'll be maintained as one of his sheep. But that's not what it says. It says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. It doesn't say you're not my sheep because you're not believing. It says you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Their identity as non-sheep is what determined their actions. Their identity determined their rejection of Christ, not the other way around. They did not believe because, for this reason, they were not his sheep, period. And that's bad news for them. But the good news is the same logic works for us who are his sheep. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Again, our identity as his sheep is determinative of our actions. It dictates our actions. Why do we hear him? Why do we recognize? Why do we follow? Because we are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, he says. And that's getting to the heart of the matter when it comes to security. It's a question of identity. Who am I? And I can't emphasize this strongly enough. Knowing who you are, pondering who you are as one of Christ's sheep will save you from so many destructive things and dead-end paths as we search for security. I mean, when we feel insecure, I already told you what most people do. They begin to take an inventory of their emotions and their experiences and their activities in life, and they think, well, I do this, and I don't do that, and I feel this, and I don't feel that. But it's not where security is found, at least not first and foremost. The heart of the matter is this: who am I? Am I his sheep or not? Am I his, and is he mine? That's the heart of the matter. Rid yourself, if you can, of these dead-end tangents of how do I feel, and what have I experienced, and what have I decided, and what commitments have I made, and what have I done, and think rather, at least think first, that's all I'm asking, about this. Am I his sheep? Am I his? Objection. Yeah, but what about good works, Pastor? I mean, you can't, like, overlook good works. What about good works? Don't they play a part in all of this? Fine, sure, I grant that they do. But here's the thing, being as inconsistent as we are called sheep, being as prone to wander as we are, I just think it's wise to spend more time on questions of identity than on questions of actions and emotions. Because here's the beauty of it. Core questions of identity, who am I? They lead us away from personal performance, and they lead us away from merit, and they lead us back to the most foundational doctrine, probably in all of Scripture. It's called the grace of God. The grace of God. Speak about that in my next point. Number four, the ground of our security. The firm ground of our security. Do you want security? Do you want a firm place upon which to stand? To stand your soul, we have to understand the grace of God. We have to understand the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And I know we use that word grace all the time. It's even in the name of our church, right? Grace, grace, grace. Christians say it all the time, but it's another word for gift. So when you think of the word grace, you have to think in your mind in terms of a gift that has been given. And I want you to see how central this concept of gift, grace, giving is in these verses. I mean, the word grace, gift, is actually used twice here. So let's take a look here. Verse 29, first of all. You know, it takes our minds, talk about taking our minds off of ourselves and off of our emotions and off of our actions. This verse takes our minds all the way back to eternity, back to a time, really, when there wasn't even such a thing as time, when there was just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And why would the Bible want to take our minds that far back and even out of this world? It's so that we could see the first gift ever given. The first gift ever given. See it here in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me. The Father giving sheep to the Son. No one saw this happen, by the way, because nothing else had been created at this point. But we know it happened because Jesus said it happened, and several other scriptures testify to it. So this is the first act of grace, the first gift ever given. God the Father gives to his Son this group of people that we call the sheep. Now, in theology, we call this the covenant of grace, and it's well named because it essentially consists in this: the Father giving freely to the Son this group of people called, titled, the sheep. Now, as you think about these things, I know that there are stipulations that might apply to the covenant of grace because there was much work then to be done, creation, then the fall, and then the hard work of the Savior in loving his sheep even to the end, laying down his life for the sheep, taking it back up again, and then caring for his sheep, calling them one by one and keeping them safe and secure in his sheepfold of the church. A lot of work to be done, but all that work has nothing to do with you. That's what makes it grace. All of that work is something between the Father and the Son, arranged and established and entered into by way of covenant before time was. Now, as a brief aside, this phrase came to mind this week. I've heard people say, you know, what do you think you are, God's gift to the world? And of course, no. I mean, who thinks that? Well, many people think that way, but I certainly don't. But it got me thinking about this passage. No, I'm not God's gift to the world, but I am God's gift to the Son. If I'm his sheep, then there was a moment in which the Father gave me to my faithful Lord and my loving shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He entrusted me into the shepherd's hands. And that's called grace. That's where grace begins. And back to the main point here, that's where our security as God's people begins. My Father, who gave them to me. Jesus' mind went all the way back to the beginning as he thought about the security of his sheep. And I think he wants our minds to go back that far as well. And I know, I'll grant the fact that not everybody likes to think about these things, and some people get nervous when you talk about eternity. And why? Some people are innocent enough. It just seems like too high and lofty a concept for our minds to contemplate. So they're like, I don't know about all that. But for most people, it just sounds too much like Calvinism, so they refuse to think about it. But you know what? Here's what we lose when we say, I'm not going to think about these things. We lose security. It is only because of the eternal grace of God, where the Father gave the sheep to the Son, that we can even conceive of the kind of gift that we all like to talk about. We like to think about the gift in verse 28, I give them eternal life. Everybody wants to talk about Jesus giving people eternal life, but you see, it begins with the Father giving sheep to the Son. Just as the Father gave sheep to the Son, so now the Son freely gives life, eternal life, to all those who had been given to him. And that's the grace of God, the grace of God, the gift of God. And I know when you think about these things, like, well, the covenant of grace and eternity past and the Father and the Son and the inter-Trinitarian dealings, well, what does that have to do with me, Pastor? You know, I got like a life to live here. How does that impact me and my feelings and my emotions? Well, I think it has everything to do with you. These high and lofty doctrines of eternity and election, and covenant, and identity, and grace, and giving, it's what makes security real security. Really, it's what makes our security so unshakable. You want a cheap security, that's your business, but I know none of it in Scripture. That'll be my final point. Number five, the strength of security, how strong it is. I mean, you want security? Great. But you want real security? Do you want strong and unshakable security? Then you need to look with me at verses 28 to 30 because they stand like a mighty fortress for the security of the sheep. Look at these words. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. First, just an application here, it's not God's will for Christians to be in constant doubt concerning their security in Christ. It is not God's will. These verses do not allow it, and it certainly should have no place in our lives. But let's break these verses down, and let me show you that. Back to the beginning, verse 28. I give them eternal life. Notice the first two words there, I give. I give, stop, think, remember, salvation. Security is not something that, you know, has all to do with you and nothing to do with him. Jesus does not say they earn. And he doesn't even say they choose. And it doesn't even say they commit themselves to. It doesn't say they come forward and make the most important decision of their life. It says, I give. Or back to that, it doesn't say they then maintain. I give, but then they maintain. It doesn't say that. It just says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Notice also, it's not just life. I mean, every creature on earth has life. It's eternal life. And if you never looked up the word, eternal means without termination, without end, never ending. That's the kind, the quality of life that Jesus so freely gives to his sheep. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Assuming here that some might misunderstand, I guess. Well, lest anyone misunderstand, Jesus puts it in negative terms here. I give them eternal life, which is to say they will never perish. And yes, in case anyone's wondering, never really does mean never. I mean, if you don't like taking the Bible literally, you can go ahead and rob yourselves, but never really does mean never. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now here we're getting real. Are there things in this life that might threaten to steal us away? Are there things that might seek to diminish our security because they're threatening from the outside? Absolutely. We can't decontextualize these strong words of assurance. I mean, remember the thieves, remember the robbers, remember the hirelings, remember the wolves. They're all very real. But Jesus here says, in spite of that, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. And we might wonder, well, how could he be so sure of that? Thieves and robbers and hirelings and wolves sounds pretty serious. Well, no, because Jesus knew his theology. Jesus knew his theology. Look at verse 29. Again, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is just theology proper, isn't it? God is almighty. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. The same God who created all things out of nothing, calling things into existence. The same God that today upholds all things by the same word of power. It's the same God, the same powerful, almighty, omnipotent God who gave the sheep into Jesus' hands. And Jesus wants us to know, Jesus wants you to know, same power that put you into his hands will keep you in his hands. Arminian objection. And I've heard people actually say this. Okay, it does say, I grant this, no one can snatch me out of my Father's hand. But it doesn't say, I can't walk myself out of the Father's hand. Oh, be careful there. Be careful there. It's clever, I grant that. A clever twist on theological terms. But here's the problem. Are you stronger than God? Is your will more effectual than his? Is your will more omnipotent than his? Are you unable, think about the madness and folly of it. Are you able to undo in time what he has so firmly established in eternity? Perish the thought and apply the thought. Weak theology leads to weak security. That's what you need to know. Weak theology leads to weak security, and it's not God's will. It's not God's will. Back to the main point of these verses. Jesus says these things because he wants his sheep to feel secure. He brings this all together then in a final word in verse 30. And really, it's the word of all words. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. And to be sure, there is a lesson in theology proper here about the holy, blessed, and undivided Trinity, that there is essential equality between the Father and the Son. These three are one. The Jews are going to pick up on this and start freaking out, you know, in the next verses, but I'll save that till next week. I don't want to spoil our security for the day. But, you know, though there is a theological lesson here in terms of the essential equality of Father and Son, I'm not sure it's Jesus' primary intent. He's not here teaching abstract theology. He's wanting to make sure that his sheep feel and understand and own their deep sense of security. And the point is clear. When it comes to the Father and the Son, they are completely in agreement. They are in one essential agreement concerning these souls that are called my sheep. The Father's purpose is the Son's purpose. The Father's decision is the Son's mission. The Father's security is the Son's security. And it's so clear here. The Father gave some to be the sheep. And the Father gave these sheep to the Son. And the Son saved the sheep. And the Son therefore gives eternal life to each and every one of the sheep. And there we could just add period. You know, it's the plain reading of the text. And I hope you see it as such today. More than that, I hope you see it as good news. Hope you see it as good news, because it is. And that makes the application so simple. What do we do with these things? I invite you to believe them. That's all. I invite you to affirm them as what the Bible teaches and to embrace them as what you need to feel secure in Jesus. I invite you to believe these things today that you might come to own these things and experience these things and enjoy these things, the strong security that Jesus affords to his sheep. Believe it. That's all. Believe it. And I'll be honest. I'll object. I'll be the objector. Yeah, easier said than done sometimes, Pastor. Easier said than done. Well, here's some bonus gospel. Knowing our weakness and knowing how hard it is sometimes to just believe what God says. Knowing how prone to wander we are and how quick we are to get lost in introspective navel-gazing. Knowing how hard it is for us to look outside of ourselves and to find our security in Christ alone, the Good Shepherd, I'd remind you today, not only calls us to himself, but he would also commune with us. You've heard the gospel proclaimed. Now see the gospel proclaimed. The Good Shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. Are you one of his sheep today? Is that your identity? Besides all other considerations, just think about that. Are you his? If so, then come to him, commune with him, and let him convince you all the more of that blessed security through his word, through the sacrament, and by his Holy Spirit, so that you can come away from the sermon and come away from the sacrament and come away from the service able at least to say this: I am his sheep. Oh, I don't know much, but I know this much. I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. So whatever else I may think or experience or feel in this world, this much I know, and it's enough. It is well, eternally well with my soul. I hope you can say that today, and I hope you believe that. Amen.